I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. Have any of you noticed in the Dubai airport, Terminal 3 in particular, you're walking along and all of a sudden, as you're talking to the person next to you, you're echoing and you look up and there's a great dome shape above your head. Have any of you noticed this? There are echo chambers in the Dubai airport. And maybe you felt that way this evening. This morning, Tim preached to us from Psalm 98. Thomas read to us from the Magnificat. Tim read again from the Magnificat. We're thinking, what is happening? We just keep hearing echoes of this same language again and again. And our text for this evening is the opening of the Magnificat. Now, this word comes from the Latin for magnifies. Luke 1, verses 46 to 47, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So the mother of Jesus here is now presenting to us a couplet of poetry, where the second line, verse 47, develops the first line. And she does this actually throughout the song. So in the first line, when she says, "my soul," that refers to the center of her human life. And in the second line, she rewords this to "my spirit," that is the part of her that gives life to her body. So she's essentially saying the same thing in two different ways. "From the depths of my being, I magnify the Lord." Now, the Lord in line one, she renames as what? God, my Savior, in line two. So what is she doing there? Yahweh, the God of Israel and the creator of heaven and earth, she is now calling her own personal God and Savior. And when she says, "my soul magnifies the Lord," then we would expect the same thing to happen. That is, the second line is going to develop that. What does she say? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, how do those things work together? Well, this word magnifies means to make God great. But we all say, how can we make God great? He's already greater than our wildest imagination, right? So this is where the second line helps us, because Mary says, "my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." In other words, I make the Lord great by rejoicing in God, my Savior. So we make God famous in our lives by expressing our joy in Him. And those around us, the nations, the people in our circle, can increase their perception of the greatness of God in their affections, in their loyalties, in their loves, in their thoughts. God becomes greater. Now, did you catch how deeply personal Mary's song is? Luke introduces the speaker by name, Mary. And then Mary inserts the word "my" three times, just in these two verses. "My soul, my spirit, my Savior." This deeply personal song of praise begs the question, who is this person, Mary? Have you ever wondered, as evangelicals, what in the world are we supposed to do with Mary? So I suspect some of you, or maybe many of you, have a Catholic friend or a Catholic family member, especially our Filipino brothers and sisters, and they believe with us in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian definition that Christ is one person with two natures. They believe all of this. But have you ever gotten into a conversation with them and asked them what they believe about Mary. Now, if they're a good Roman Catholic, they will challenge you and say, why don't you honor Mary, the mother of God? And so I just want to take a minute to jump into some application here to think about, how do you respond to that? So first of all, I think the place where we begin is with the Old and New Testament, because while they place authority in the tradition of the teaching of the Catholic Church, they also have the Old and New Testament as their scriptures. So that's where we should continue to aim the conversation back into the texts of the Bible. And the conversation might begin with, why don't you call Mary with us the Queen of Heaven? Because she was the mother of the heavenly King, Jesus. Well, to which you can respond, we cannot call her the Queen of Heaven, not just because the Bible doesn't give her that title, but if on the one hand we call her the Queen of Heaven, we are glorifying her, and that would be blasphemy. And on the other hand, to call her the Queen of Heaven is actually to associate her with a pagan goddess. The only time this phrase occurs in the Bible is five times in the book of Jeremiah, and it refers to some sort of pagan goddess, probably Babylonian. Maybe your friend will say, okay, but she had to be without sin in order to not defile the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. Would they call that the Immaculate Conception? But because we believe that the Bible, and not logic and tradition, the Bible is our final authority, we again go back to the Bible and say, this cannot be. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the New Testament witnesses are clear that there is only one who is without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then maybe your friend will say, but Mary has to be our mediator. They even call her the co-redeemer, some of them. Because we are unworthy to approach Jesus, so we pray to Mary. Mary prays to Jesus for us, and Jesus prays to God the Father. To which you can respond, this cannot be, because the Apostle Paul teaches us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us. Now, stepping back from our little training here, let's think then about who and what can we do with Mary if she's not the Queen of Heaven, she's not immaculately conceived, and she's not our mediator. What do we do with Mary? Well, I think our text in Luke 1 actually answers that for us. And we can answer it from the text with four applications. The first is, we must honor Mary because she is worthy of honor. So look with me, just before this prayer of praise for Mary, the angel told Mary the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the child she would bear would be called holy and the Son of God. Then Mary visited her relative Elizabeth. And remember what happened? Elizabeth, when Mary came in and she heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside her womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy. And then Elizabeth, and now I'm quoting the text, exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she," that is Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So why is Mary worthy of blessing? Another way to understand this word blessing is honor in that ancient honor and shame culture. Why is she worthy of honor? Because first, God chose her to bear the Son of God. Jesus, our Lord and Elizabeth's Lord. And second, because Mary trusted in the word that the Lord promised to her. So this reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which is at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 1:5. He's about to be put to death. And from the depths of his soul, he's speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. I personally can't wait to meet Lois and Eunice in heaven. And so just as Elizabeth honors Mary and Paul honors Lois and Eunice, we too must honor the godly wives and mothers and single women in our midst, in our church. As men, we must do this without reproach. As Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 5, we should treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in absolute purity. With that in mind, we can honor the godly women among us by praying for them, by sharing words of encouragement to them, by looking for ways to support them in their critical work of discipling their kids, of witnessing in their homes, in our church, and in our community. So, we must first honor Mary because she's worthy of honor. And second, like Mary, we must be filled with humility, joy, and gratitude in God. Mary's song of praise is soaking wet with humility, joy, and gratitude in God. Her song echoes not only the Psalms, but also the song of Hannah when God gave her a son, Samuel, who would become the Lord's faithful prophet. 1 Samuel 2:1, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Where does this kind of humility and joy and gratitude come from? Hannah and Mary both understood that they were totally unworthy of God's mercy and grace, and that God alone had saved them from sin and shame. So the great tragedy of exalting Mary is that Mary herself knew that she did not deserve God's goodness. Mary is a wonderful model to us today. In true humility, she trusted in the word of the Lord and she glorified the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So what about us? How can we grow in our humility, joy, and gratitude in God? First, repent of our pride, discontentment, and ingratitude, and ask God to produce in us an internal humility, joy, and gratitude for all that he is and all that he has done for us in Christ. Recently, I heard a helpful definition of pride. For a long time, I don't think I felt like I fully understood pride, but this really helped me from Pastor John Piper. He said, at the heart of pride is entitlement. Entitlement, what does that word mean? It's the idea that people owe me something. Are you entitled? How do you respond when people don't respect you, don't honor you or praise you or think highly of you or give you what you deserve? If you're like me, then you need to repent. Forgive us, God, for forgetting that we deserve your eternal wrath. And you have given us life through the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection of Christ for our righteousness in your presence. Forgive us for craving the honor and praise of other humans when you alone are our maker, our savior, our Lord, and you have already accepted us fully in the Beloved. In fact, because of the gospel that God has freely given to us in Christ, we are now in debt, not to God. But Paul says in Romans 1:14, we are in debt to other people. Other people are not in in debt to us as if we deserve something from them. No, because we've experienced the gospel, now we owe them the gospel. And so we are in debt to humankind now. It's a beautiful picture. And so we pray and we repent of our pride, our discontentment, and our ingratitude. But we also receive. We receive the means of grace that God has given to us. They're just ordinary means of grace, but they're sufficient for us. And one of them that I want to highlight this evening is that within our body, the body of Christ locally here in Ras El Khaimah, we have the great gift from God to see embodied for us what humility and joy and gratitude looks like. So Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I, as I look across even this evening, or, you know, when we're completely full in the winter, and I sometimes just get choked up as I see individuals in our body, and I know them, they know me, and I say, ah, there it is. That is what humility looks like. Or there it is. I can see it. That person is filled with the joy of the Lord. Or there it is. That person cannot stop giving thanks to the Lord. And so sometimes that confronts us also in our own pride, in our own lack of gratitude to the Lord. And yet that's also very good. That's a good gift from God, because what happens then is that drives us back to the Lord to ask him to continue his sanctifying work in us, to make us more like Christ and to reshape our hearts. I'm so encouraged by you and how you've taught me what it means to follow Christ. So we have, firstly, to honor Mary because she's worthy of honor. Secondly, like Mary, we must be filled with humility, joy, and gratitude in God. And thirdly, like Mary, we must saturate our minds with the Word of God and allow His Word to fuel our prayers and our singing. Now, the Magnificat of Mary reflects the form of a hymn of praise. It's a form of a psalm called a hymn of praise that we find throughout the Psalms. And I think what Luke is doing is presenting this hymn to us as if Mary is continuing the tradition of writing psalms. And that's exactly what we're doing here this evening. We are here meditating on Mary's hymn as the very Word of God through Mary, preserved through Luke by the Holy Spirit for our worship this evening. While we will never compose scripture because the canon of the Bible is finished, it's closed, like Mary, we can be so shaped by the Word of God that it fuels our prayers and our singing alone, but also together. So where does Mary come up with this rich theology that she's given to us here in this song, where Yahweh, the King of the world, is humbling the powerful and yet rescuing and vindicating his lowly servants? In her hymn, Mary spontaneously borrows from probably 14 different passages of the Old Testament. Now, I can give you those afterward if you want them. 14 different texts of the Old Testament. So Mary has set an extremely high bar for us. How can we saturate our minds with the Word of God to allow the word to fuel our prayers and our singing? Well, we can intake the word through as many streams as possible. We can decrease, as Tim challenged this morning, decrease our social media and screen time, increase the streams of the word. Here are just a few possibilities. Private reading, public listening to the preached word in our church, daily meditation followed by praying the language of the word that you just meditated on, daily memorization of the word, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, and listening to the word on your phone while you drive, while you do dishes, and also listening to podcasts of healthy biblical teaching as you go throughout your day. Now, none of these streams are required for your salvation. Christ has finished the work by his life and death and resurrection and ascension. It's finished. But these streams will be deeply useful to daily renew our minds and feed our souls so that, like Mary, we can become a people who, if we are cut, we uncontrollably bleed the word of God. What a beautiful example we have for us in Mary's saturation with the word of God. And fourth and finally, like Mary, we must witness to the great things that God has done for us personally and communally as our Creator, our Savior, and our King. She opens, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But notice where she closes, "And he has helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So Mary moves from her own personal testimony to God's global saving purposes. Each day that God gives us breath, we can pray with the Apostle Paul that God would open to us a door for the word, so that, like Mary, we too can become living witnesses to God's saving power at work in our lives, but also his saving power at work in Abraham's offspring, the church. Now, what will end up happening if you do this is that slowly but surely, being the witness for Christ, being a witness for Christ, will move from something that is a weighty burden, perhaps fearful, perhaps you feel guilty about it, perhaps it's stressful to you, to being one of your greatest joys, just like it was for Mary. And so I want to end with a story from Hudson Taylor briefly. So about 150 years ago, Hudson and his friends were preaching the gospel in a small village in China. Some of you will know this story. And the people in that village vehemently hated what Hudson and his friends were preaching. So they began to pick up stones and they began to pelt Hudson and his friends with stones. And as they ran for their lives, I don't think we have the exact wording of what Hudson said, but something to this effect. He yelled out to his friends, "Let us rejoice, because we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus." So may we also, by the word of God, and with the help of the people of God and through the Spirit of God in us, be counted worthy to be witnesses for and even suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with Mary, we can sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior."